Oh, praise God, praise God. I'm excited tonight. You know, I was, as a little introduction to tonight's message, we have a weekly meeting with our young adults ministry. The interns get together, Pastor Joseph and myself, we get together. We talk about the good, the bad, the ugly, what we want to do, what maybe we need to work on. And then, you know, the best part about it, at the end of that, we all have a Bible study, and we always come with verses, or sometimes the interns will come with maybe a question that they were reading, they don't quite understand, and we'll dialogue and we'll talk about it. You know, I'm going to give credit. You know, it was a week ago, I believe, one of my interns, she brought up this the story that we're going to get into tonight. And I had read it before. I've read it a few times. And I remember as we started talking about it, in the young adults, we're studying the subject of prayer these past couple weeks. And we started relating this story to this topic of prayer. And I began to read about it, and it was just on my heart. And I felt like the Lord had really impressed this story upon my heart. And then I began to look into it and kind of study and just digest it and what was going on. And you know, and then I recalled that in, I believe it was like January, I actually came and I taught a message called Lessons from Kings. And we talked about King Jehoshaphat. And we just took, you know, some things that King Jehoshaphat had done in the past. You know, I mean, couple thousand years ago in the Old Testament. You know, it's there for a reason. It's there for us to learn from, to see what they did, to see what they may have done right, to see what they may have done wrong. And I remember that thinking that, you know, for those of you who know me, I'm a history buff. I love it. I just like to see what people have done. I like to see what's happened in the past. I'm the type of person that I can watch somebody else make mistakes so that I don't have to do it myself. That's how I personally prefer to do it. Some of you are the opposite. Maybe you're the ones that like to go out there and just do it on your own and then learn from that. I'm the kind of guy that likes to sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else and see if I can figure it out that way. So history is something that just intrigues me, that I just enjoy reading about. I enjoy studying the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, reading about some of the old kings of Israel. And I'll tell you what, tonight I believe that we got a great message. I know that the Lord has really spoke to me. He's really imparted this message upon my heart tonight. And I just couldn't shake it. I was actually going to start to teach out of something else, out of another topic. But I really felt like I just kept coming back to this. So I'm excited. So tonight we're going to talk again about lessons from kings. And we're going to take an example of one of the most known kings, I would say, other than King David, in the Old Testament. We're going to look at King Saul. And we're going to take a couple of lessons tonight from King Saul. And I want to focus in on a specific chapter in his life, towards the end of his life, towards the end of his reign. Saul had some encounters. And let me give you a little bit of background. We're going to be reading out of the book of 1 Samuel. And this is in the 28th chapter. And here Saul is already, David has already been anointed king. You know the story of David and Goliath and Saul. And you remember that David was anointed the king of Israel. And Saul began to look at David with envy, with grief, with malice in his heart towards David. And you remember Saul numerous times tried to kill David. And David was a man of valor. David was a righteous man. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And he had the opportunity himself to retaliate upon Saul, to kill him, to take his rightful place as the king of Israel, being anointed. But it wasn't, and David had the understanding that it wasn't until God's timing that David would be brought into the kingship of Israel. So he spared Saul's life on more than one occasion. And Saul had to run his course. And this is, I guess you could say, this would be the final chapter in King Saul's life. And at this point, Saul has had his ups and his downs, and he's been pretty much down at this point. He knows that the future is grim. And we come to the final chapter of Saul's life. And I just think this is such an amazing story. And I really like this because, in a way, we can take these lessons that we're going to read about tonight. We're going to take this experience that Saul goes through, and we can apply it to our life. Now, I want to say that this is on the extreme side. Not often. I can't recall the last time I had an army of tens of thousands coming to destroy me and everything that I stood for. I can't recall, you know, praying and not hearing from God. I can't recall the pressure of knowing that my family may not survive this next fight. But this is an extreme situation in King Saul's life. And so he goes to the extreme. But you may say, well, as we read this, you may say, Pastor Luke, I don't necessarily relate to this. I've never done this. I've never thought of this. But it's amazing that how we can relate these extreme situations to just the most subtle of our lives. So as I was studying this, I've got four things I believe that the Lord gave me tonight in looking at lessons from the kings and King Saul out of 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. Let me summarize the story in order to save those in the video department from airing 24 verses in a row. I'll just summarize the story for you in 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter here. Saul is king. The Philistines have begun to mount up an army to come against him, to destroy everything that he's out for. And at this point, Samuel the prophet who anointed Saul as king, Samuel the prophet who also anointed David to be king, has died. Now Saul is greatly distressed, he's troubled because the armies of the Philistines, the armies of his enemies are rising up, and he is troubled. Samuel has died and he's troubled about that. Israel is in a state of mourning for the great prophet. And now Saul goes before the Lord and he inquires of the Lord as to what to do in this grievous situation. And the Bible says in Samuel that the Lord does not answer him, nor in dreams, not by the prophets. God is silent to Saul. Now the Bible tells us now, following after that, that Saul had cast out the mediums, the sorcerers, and I guess you could say the psychics. Saul had gotten rid of them. He had cast them out of the kingdom. They had not been in the land. Now Saul, in his tribulation, in his trial, Saul reverts back to what he knew, and he calls to go to a medium. Now he had just cast out the mediums, and so somebody says, you know, I know of somebody in the land of Endor, not the Star Wars place, but you know. Some of you Star Wars people know. Other people are like, what? Don't worry about it. So he calls out and they say that, hey, we're going to go. We're going to talk to this. So Saul disguises himself. He doesn't want to be recognized as the king of Israel. And he goes and he meets this medium. And this medium, she says, you know that I risk my life doing this, not knowing that this is the king of Israel in her place. And he says, you know, I promise, I swear by the Lord, nothing will happen to you. She says, okay, what do you want me to do? And she says, I want you to call up the spirit of a man. I'll tell you who, you know, I'll describe him to you. So she begins to do her thing. And all of a sudden she begins to see the image, I guess you could say the likeness of a man with a mantle upon him. And she starts to freak out. She realizes that this is the prophet Samuel and this is the king Saul. And she realizes that this is a lot more than just some guy trying to talk to, you know, maybe a dead relative. Now all of a sudden she's panicking and she's a little bit freaked out here. Now all of a sudden Saul realizes that the image or the likeness of the prophet Samuel comes to him after his death. And Saul gets on his face and Saul consults with Samuel. And Samuel says, what are you doing? Why are you disturbing me? Saul says, you know, I inquired of the Lord as to what to do about this situation. I don't know. I haven't heard anything from him. So I came to you so that you might tell me what to do. Samuel again says, why did you come to me? Why didn't you go to the Lord? You know, you realize, Saul, at this point in your life, you have made the Lord your enemy. Now Saul's he's in a bad place at this point in his life. And now Samuel, the likeness of Samuel, begins to explain to Saul why he was the way he was. And we're going to take a look at that. And he begins to tell Saul, listen, this battle will be the end of you and your sons. You're going to go out into this place and you're going to die. And your family is going to die. Just like the Lord said he would take it, Israel, from your hands and give it to your neighbor. And so Saul is stricken by this. He lays down on his face and he's just distraught about this. He's just totally worried about it. Sure enough, Saul, his counterparts and those who are with him, you know, console him. They get him to the place where he has energy to eat again, and he goes out. And then, sure enough, the next chapter speaks of the battle, and Saul is struck by an arrow, and he falls upon his own sword so that the Philistines won't kill him, and he and his sons all die that day. So it's a pretty intense situation. Like I said, this is the extreme. You know, not always do we know, you know, have we seen the armies of thousands coming against us to the point where we have to go consult a psychic or a medium or a palm reader maybe to see what God's will in our life is. We may not be able to relate to that in our life, but I'm going to take some principles, some lessons from Saul. Things that he did that we ought not to do. Things that he did that we can learn a lesson in from his mistakes, from his blunders or his bad decisions in life that we can take a look at so that we don't repeat history in our own lives, so that we don't turn our backs from God like Saul had, so that we could be blessed, we could be effective, so that when the armies, the metaphorical, the armies of our health, the armies of society, maybe the armies of the workforce, the armies of pressure in our life, they may not be physical armies of swords, of people coming, but there are battles in our life. There are hardships that we all go through. There are times of trials and tribulations. And when those times of trouble come, what will we do? Will we resort to God or will we resort to the things that we used to know? So tonight we're going to take a couple lessons from Saul. Are you guys with me tonight? You guys ready to get into the Word of the Lord? So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel because we're going to read a couple verses out of there. If you've got a ribbon, perhaps maybe put it there so that you know that you can you don't have to keep turning and changing the pages and going back. But here we're going to talk about lessons from Saul. And tonight I've got four simple things, four things that if we take a look at Saul, perhaps we might be able to count these to our life, to take a look at these upon in our own lives and in our own walks with God and see how maybe we can relate to these on a more simple matter or even to the point where maybe we can take a look and judge ourselves to determine whether or not these are things that maybe we struggle with that we may not even know about. Number one tonight, from lessons from Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel, 28th chapter, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." The three ways that one in those times might have expected to hear from God, by dreams, like Joseph, by the prophets, like Samuel before him. Urim were the stones that the high priests would wear on their garments, on their breastplate, and they had the engravings of all the tribes of Israel, and oftentimes the high priest would take those stones and use them as a yes or a no answer. God would speak to them through those precious stones. So here Saul has inquired of the Lord in more than one way, and he has not heard anything. Number one lesson from Saul out of 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verse number 6, is Saul put himself before God. They say, "Pastor Luke, based on what we just read, it doesn't seem that way." The Bible tells us that Saul inquired of the Lord and the Lord did not answer them. So how then did Saul put himself before the Lord? I'm glad you asked. Saul, if we go back to more history, remember I said that this is the tail end of Saul's life. This is the final chapters of Saul's reign as king and of his life. So Saul had history. Saul had previous history here with God. Now Saul was the first king of Israel. God's intention was to be God, for there to be a prophet and the people. And that the people would, through the prophet, get to know God, to know God's statutes, to know God's laws, and to follow after God. But the people cried out to God saying, "We just can't handle it. We need something tangible. We need somebody here all the time." And they cried out for a king. So God's answer to them was to anoint Saul. A young man, the Bible says that Saul was very handsome. The Bible says that Saul was a head taller than anybody else. Saul was a physical and a stout man. He was strong. So the Lord comes and anoints Saul. Saul has only been king for a few years. And Saul is once again faced with a mighty battle. The Bible says that the Israel didn't even have weapons. And the prophet Samuel says to Saul, "Listen, Saul, I want you to wait 7 days. And I will go and talk to God. I'll come back and give you the answer." And on the eighth day, 7 days had gone by, Samuel had not come back. So Saul began to resort to his own knowing. He didn't hear the word of the Lord. He didn't abide. He didn't wait. He began to offer up burnt offerings to God. And Samuel comes back in the process of these burnt offerings and says, "What are you doing?" Saul responds back, says, "Hey man, you didn't come back. You said 7 days. It's 8 days. I'm just doing what I know how to do best." And Samuel right there gives him a warning. He says, "Listen man, God's going to tear the nation out of your hands. He's going to give it to somebody," the Bible says, "a man after God's own heart." Then a couple chapters later, now it's farther into Saul's reign. Saul has been charged by Samuel to take out Amalek. Amalek was the man who came as the Hebrews. At this time, they weren't yet the Israelites because they had not possessed the promised land. The Hebrews were in the wilderness. Amalek comes behind the Hebrews and ambushes them from behind. This is the battle you may have read where Moses, as he puts his arms up, you know, he won the battle, and as he began to get tired, his arms would go down, and the Israelites or the Hebrews would begin to lose the battle, and he'd have to put his arms back up. And remember, he had to have, you know, his helpers on each side hold his arm up. This is that battle in the Bible. God speaks of Amalek as somebody he will not forget. So now all of a sudden, time has gone by. Saul is now anointed the king. Israel has been put on the map. Okay? They're no longer a wandering nation. They're on the map. They're a legitimate state. And now God says it is time for Amalek to get what he deserves. It is time for him to understand the wrath of God. And he says, "I want you to take out Amalek. I want you to destroy them, to wipe them off the face of the earth," God says. He says, "I want you to kill man, woman, child, everything. I don't want you to touch the spoils of the battle. I don't want you to take their goats, their calf, their cattle, anything." He says, "Take it all and kill it all." He says, "That's the wrath of God. I don't want them on the face of the earth again." So Saul goes, mighty battle. Saul defeats the Amalek. And he takes the king and he spares the king. He holds him captive. The armies take the plunder. of the battle. Saul begins to take the goats and the calves, and he holds on to them. And then Samuel comes, and he sees Saul, what Saul's done, and Samuel says again, "Saul, what are you doing?" Saul says, "I planned on sacrificing these to God. These are going to be a great and mighty sacrifice to God. I'm doing this so that God will know who I am." Samuel even comes and says, "In your little head, you think that you're so great." So all of a sudden we see again, Saul has turned his back on the things of God. Saul put himself, his image, his mighty image as king above what God had required and had him do. To the point where Saul even said, "Listen, I'm obedient as a servant because I was going to take all of this and burn it and kill it as a sacrifice to God." You think, all right, that's great. Hallelujah. All in the end run, everything's done, right? But Samuel responds to Saul in the 15th chapter and says, "Listen, what does God prefer?" He says, "Obedience or sacrifice?" And then Samuel says in the 15th chapter to Saul, verse number 23, jumping back in time, Samuel says to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Jumping back to the 28th chapter, back to Saul's end times, we see that Saul had walked down a road. Saul was sowing what he reaped. And so he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not speak to him. Interesting thought is when we apply this to our lives, oftentimes we may have inquired to the God and may not have heard anything, but as the question is, are we putting God before our own needs? Is God the priority of our life? Or are we seeking after the wealth, the fame, the riches, whatever it may be, the work, what society says? Are we seeking what our own flesh desires to fill our flesh with its desires? Saul lifted himself above God, maybe not in word, but in his heart. He brought himself above God, and his priorities were misaligned to the point where he did not heed the word of God. Here's a man that saw the armies of God, or the armies of the enemies obliterated time and time again by the hand of God. Saul had no excuse to not respect God. Saul had no reason to not take God serious. Yet when God spoke to him on more than one occasion, he rejected the word of God. Sometimes in our life, God may speak something to us, like Jonah, to go do something, maybe to speak to somebody in our life, to do this, or to go out and reach out for the kingdom of God. And we run, and we do our own thing. We hold back. We maybe run the other way. And we put our own desires, our own needs before God, before His will, before His wants of our life, before His word. Saul, lessons from Saul. Saul put himself before God to the point he sacrificed, or he made the excuse that he was going to sacrifice something that God said, "I don't want you to even touch." Now we're talking about heart. You know, we go back to the teachings of Jesus. It's all about the heart. Let me show you a little contrast. David, after he's anointed king, goes to buy grain for a sacrifice. And the man says, "You're King David. I'm going to give you this at a great discount." David says, No. Don't you do that. I want a charge. I want full price. Because I will not give to God something that didn't cost me anything." So we're looking at heart, looking at putting God's priorities above our own. You've got Saul who wanted to sacrifice something that God said he shouldn't even touch. Versus a man, the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart, who said, "I won't give to God anything that didn't cost me nothing." Saul put himself above God's priorities. The Bible tells us in Acts, the 17th chapter, I'll just put this up on the overhead. Paul the apostle is speaking to the Gentile church, and they have here a marker to the unknown God. And Paul begins to say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to preach to you about this one God," because they have their Zeus, they have their Aphrodite, and they have other forms of gods. And then they have one to an unknown God, so they may not offend one. So Paul says, "To this God, that's the one I'm going to preach to." And Paul begins to preach to them. And he says, in the 26th verse of the 17th chapter, he says, speaking of God, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, as it is determined their pre-appointed times." God has anointed each and every one of us for a pre-appointed time. For such a time as this, We have been set on this place. So God says he has determined their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse number 27. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The old King James says that they might grab a hold. The word grope, when you look it up, the Greek word means to search out, to feel out. If you can imagine that term, that we might search for him and grope him to the point where maybe our eyes, the definition of gropes means to blindly look, as if we are blindfolded on this earth and we are seeking, we are searching, we are seeking for God that we might grab a hold of him and realize he is not far from us. He is there waiting for us to put him above our own, to search him out versus our own. Lessons from Saul. Saul rejected God's priorities and put himself above God. In our own lives, it's time we take a look at what we're doing. How are we spending our time? You know, they say the average American can watch 4 hours of TV a day. Yet I wonder if the average Christian prays once a day. Whoo! Hit some nails on the head right there. We're taking lessons from Saul tonight. Are you guys with me? The Bible says in Matthew 6, chapter verse number 33, one of my favorite verses, seek what? First, the kingdom of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word I have what? Hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It's time that we put God as priority. It's time that we put God above our own wants, our own desires, our own needs, and realize that God, through God, our wants, our desires, our needs will be met. The supplier of all of our needs. We're taking lessons from Saul. Number two tonight, Saul resorted to the very thing he detested when he was in trouble. Now, this one's deep, man. This one, I'll tell you what, I can experience. I've gone this place in my life. I know some of you may have too. May have been delivered from drugs, delivered from alcohol, delivered from pornography, delivered from gambling, of some sort of bondage, of sin. And when the hard times come, sin has a way of alluring you, of bringing you in and saying, listen, this will make you happy. This is what will make you fulfilled. This is what you need. You don't need anything else. Come back. And we get into that cycle of sin. We get sucked back into that cycle of the old ways of the past. And we find that we are broken. We're used. We're abused. Guilty of, yet again, turning our back on God. Saul resorted to the very thing he detested when he was in trouble. Back to 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, verse number 3. The Bible says Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Jumping ahead to verse number 7. Saul said to his servants after not hearing from the Lord, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. The Bible makes it a point to know that Saul sent them out of the land. Saul did what God asked him to do and got him out of the land. But Saul, in a time of trouble, in a time of panic, when he had not heard from God, resorted back to the very thing that he detested and he got rid of. So often, sometimes in our lives, the past may come and try to grab a hold of us, that we may resort to what we know, how we once were. Pastor Luke, you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand the anger, the temper. My father had it. It's just in hereditary. And we resort back to the way we once used to be. We resort back to the old man, to the things that we now detest, the things that we now hate. And it's a cycle of sin that brings us down, that brings conviction in our hearts, that we might turn away from God, a device of the enemy to keep us from doing what God has done. A device of the enemy to keep Saul, his heart broken, his heart distraught, his heart away from the things of God, that he might harden his heart. John, the 8th chapter. The beautiful thing about it is what Saul detested when he went back to what he detested. He went into that cycle of sin, that cycle of old flesh. But let me tell you, church, there's hope. There's healing. There's restoration. The Bible tells us that we are a new creation. Behold, all things become new. The old man has died, the Bible says. Not just gone, not just something else. It is dead. Romans, the 6th chapter, tells us that with Christ we have been crucified, buried in the ground. Our old man is no longer. So like Saul, who went back to the things that he detested. We don't have to do that. We don't have to take that path. We no longer have to be, you know, succumb to the sin that once had us in bondage. We are now new creations. The words of Jesus Christ in John the 8th chapter. If you got your Bibles, let's turn there. Hope. A glimmer of hope is all we need. John the 8th chapter. Jesus Christ here preaching. Jesus Christ says, verse number 34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Uh-oh. We got a problem. Verse number 35 goes on to say, "A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." In other words, Jesus says, a slave is a worker. That worker only spends a certain amount of time in that house. That worker does not live in that house. That worker is not a member of the family, but the son, he lasts forever in that house. He bears the name of the house. That son is a member of the family that continues to go on. So Jesus now all of a sudden changes the subject, brings light into the situation. He says, you may have been a slave to sin, but that slave is not permanent. But the son is permanent in the house. In verse number 36, "Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." All we need to do is look upon God, like number one, to put God above our own self and to understand that through Jesus Christ, we have been made free. No longer do we have to go back to the past. No longer do we have to resort to the things that we've detested. No longer do we have to go back to the filth and the disgust and the perversion of our old lives. Because now we are new creations, like Romans the 6th chapter tells us. We are dead to sin, crucified the flesh, and now we are made anew. Conquered through Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for each and every one of our sins, so that now we can be set free. You guys with me tonight?
Yes.
You want to keep going?
Yes.
All right, we're taking lessons from Kings. Number three tonight, looking at Saul. Saul disguised himself. What? Wait a minute. What? Saul disguised himself. In 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter, verse number 8 through 10, the Bible says, "So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and said, 'Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Look, you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and the spiritists in the land. Then why do you lay a snare for my life, that I might die?' And Saul says," hey, listen to this. Saul says, "I swear to you by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" Here the king of Israel, the mighty king, the representative anointed by God, swears to her by the name of the Lord, the very opponent of that thing, and says, "I promise you nothing will happen." Saul is already back into, you know, a low state, not wanting to be recognized as the king of Israel, and he's disguised himself. The Bible says, we read it, that he went to her at night, that nobody would see him. You know, the interesting thing about this, you say, "Pastor Luke, well, if I'm going to go to the palm reader, you know, I'm going to maybe change my look too. I might wear my hat a little bit different, or, you know, I'm going to drive a different car. I'll maybe cover up that little fish sticker on the back of my car as I'm at the psychics." No, I'm not saying that. But the interesting here is Saul disguised himself. How many times in our lives have we disguised ourselves? Maybe out of insecurity, out of fear of what may happen, out of questioning whether or not it was God's will in our life that we may not, you know, stand different from those around us, that we may not be what God has called us to be. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe God has said, you know, "Why don't you speak to that person? Why don't you let them know that Jesus loves them? Pray with them. Ask them if they need something from God." "Oh, no. Can't." And all of a sudden, we go about our daily lives. We go about our workplaces, in our families. And there's no difference between us and the world. And we're disguised. We're donning on the clothes of the old man. Donning the clothes of unrighteousness, so that somebody may not recognize us, like Peter, when Jesus Christ was in the temple denying him. "No, I don't know him. I'm not that man." Sometimes we may go through our life and say, Pastor Luke, I'm not going to deny God if somebody asks me. But maybe God is the one asking you. Did you get that? I mean, seriously, did you get that? We may not deny when somebody asks us about God, but what about when God asks us? Are we going to go and show our true colors, who we are, a new creation? A member of the living God? Heirs, co-heirs with Christ? Or are we going to blend in, not cause any waves? I don't want to upset anybody. So we, you know, tone it down a little bit. Let's tolerate it. You know, you do your thing over here. It's okay, as long as it doesn't affect me. Instead of doing what God said, to stand for righteousness. Jesus came. He said that he came to bring peace on earth, but you know, he also said that he came to turn the world upside down. To put father against son and daughter against mother. Because what God asks us to stand for is not always what society, what the world, what our flesh, what the people around us want us to. And it's a decision each and every one of us have to make each and every day. Whether or not we're going to disguise ourselves and blend in and keep quiet, or are we going to do what God asks us to do and stand for the things that are just and righteous in this world. You guys with me tonight? Jesus, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, I'll just pop this up on the overhead for time's sake. Here Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Awesome! If you haven't read it, read it. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, but they put it on a light stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men." Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, each and every one of us sitting in this chair, whether it's on a Wednesday night, whether it's on a Sunday or a Friday or a Thursday, it doesn't matter. When we leave this building, we are the light of the world. The Bible says we do not light that light and put it under a basket so that nobody can see it, but rather we light that light so that it shines bright, because it is a cancer to darkness and it eats away the very essence of darkness. And that is our calling as the church of God, to shine the glory of God. It is time we take a look at our lives and say, you know what, are we shining the light of God, or are we putting a basket over it? You know, they're pretty smart when they write those children's rhymes, aren't they? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that? Hide it under a bushel. What? No! Remember that as you go out. You think, man, this is too complicated for me to learn. I'm telling you a nursery rhyme! Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth. Salt is a seasoning. Salt is a preservative. Jesus says that the salt loses its flavor. What purpose does it have? And it's cast out to the dirt and walked upon. If you and I are the salt of the earth, if we're the salt, the flavoring, the seasoning, the preservatives of the body of Christ, and we do lose our flavor, we lose our purpose, and we're cast out to the dirt, what good are we? But just dirt. It's time for us to not be salt with no flavor, but to be salt that is flavorful, salt that preserves, light that shines bright, light that is not hidden, light that, like Matthew says in the 5th chapter, glorifies the Father, that we may go to our workplaces, to our schools, to our friends, to our families, to those around us. They may see, hey man, there's something different about you. All of a sudden, you're different. What is it? Now all of a sudden, the glory of God be shined upon you, that they might see something. And now all of a sudden, we begin to be effective ministers of the gospel. You guys with me tonight? Are you ready for one more? All right, one more. Here we go. Looking at lessons from Saul, number 4. Saul looked to a man for guidance. Saul sought after God, didn't hear anything from God, so Saul went to a man. How many times in our lives have we prayed for something, especially when it's needed, when there's a timeline? It seems like often I can say in my own life, in my own personal walk with God, I have an innate ability to be a procrastinator when it comes to presenting God with my problems. And then all of a sudden I go before God and say, God, I need you to do this like now. 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 And we wait. We can't wait. We lose our patience like Saul did when Samuel said, wait 7 days. On the eighth day, Saul lost patience. And all of a sudden, we begin to go to WebMD. We go to Google. We go to Reader's Digest. We go to, you know, the library. We begin to look. Hey, did you hear about this? What do you think about this? And we start to consult our friends, start to consult those around us, waiting, instead of rather waiting to hear from what God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, omnipotent God who knows everything, who said, we just read that He pushed you here on this earth at this given time, in this given location. Don't you think He knows the answer to your issue? Yes, yet so many times we ask of God, we inquire to God, we may not hear, so then all of a sudden we forget and we go to man. Or we go to man and we forget to even inquire to God. Hello! You know, I remember when I was in university, I read a book about a man named John Hyde. John Hyde was a man who had the anointing, the calling of prayer. John Hyde was an intercessor. He was in India, and during the Great Crusades in India, he was the man behind the scenes, on his face, praying. He wasn't out there on the stage. He wasn't out there preaching. He wasn't out there, but everything John Hyde did, he brought before the Lord. Everything he did in his lifestyle, he had a lifestyle of prayer. Yet oftentimes, it's hard for us to go before the Lord once a day in prayer. And yet we wonder why the issues of our lives sometimes swallow us, sometimes grab a hold of us, sometimes, you know, seem insurmountable. But the bottom line is, church, it's not time for us to go to man. It's not time for us to go to see what our friends, what the society says, to what Reader's Digest says about our situation, but rather to go to the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the God Most High. Jesus Christ, who sits upon the throne, who makes intercession for us. All we have to do is go to Him rather than a man. The Bible says in the 11th verse of the 28th chapter of Samuel, the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And He says, bring up Samuel. And skipping ahead to verse number 15, Samuel says to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Samuel says, dude, I'm dead. Come on. Saul answers, I am deeply distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Because if God's not talking to me, that's not a sign enough. Now all of a sudden, I want you to tell me what to do, instead of finding it out on our own. Then Samuel says, why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord departed from you and has become your enemy? Samuel says, listen, man, you made your bed. Now it's time to lie in it. Sometimes we go before the Lord and we wonder why we don't hear anything about it. Going back to number one, when we don't put our own, we put our own priorities, our own will against above God's. And then we wonder when we inquire of the Lord and we don't hear anything. So then all of a sudden we go to man when we don't hear anything. But rather, church, we should go before the Lord to look upon our lives. God, is there something in my life that is keeping me from hearing your voice? And if we go before the Lord, if we ask, the Bible says if we lack wisdom, we could ask for it and God would give it to us liberally and without reproach. But we have got to ask and understand that we receive it in faith, the Bible says in James. Because if we ask and we have no faith about receiving wisdom, God, I just ask that you give me wisdom. I hope I get it. The Bible says you're like a wave tossed by the sea. You're not going to get nothing. But we have got to go before the Lord and not seek the counsel of men. Now, does that mean that we can't go to men for help? No, I'm not saying that. Jesus had His disciples. Paul had Barnabas. Men are good, but here's the question. Here's the statement for you. Do you rely wholly upon men or wholly upon God who can use men to help you? Do you put your stock and your faith in men? And the guy next to you? The woman next to you, maybe your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse, your friends, your cousins, your aunt, your uncles, your co-workers? Or do you put your faith, your stock in God, who can use men to help you? The Bible says in Psalms, the 60th chapter, the psalmist writes, give us help from trouble, because the help of man is useless. Man, we have put our trust in men before. We've all been there. We have put something. Maybe you might have been at a job and relied on somebody to come through, you know, or maybe in your life, you've put something, a trust on man. Man, I hope they come through. And we have been let down time and time again. That's the nature of human business, is to look out for number one. But the Bible says, give us help from trouble, God, if we seek to you. We look to you, because the help of men is useless. When we begin to put our stock, when we begin to put our faith, when we begin to put our trust in God and in God alone, then all of a sudden we can realize that, you know what? We are able to do. The Bible says that through God all things are possible. Now we have those faithful friends like Paul had his Barnabas and his Timothy and his Mark. Jesus had his 12 disciples, his 11 that were faithful. All we have to do is put our stock in God, to put our trust in our faith in God and not in man, because man will let us down. One of them let Jesus down. He wasn't immune from that either. Do you realize that? Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them turned him in. We cannot put our faith in men, but we can put our faith in God, who can use men to help us, to come through, to stand by us. Lessons from Saul tonight. Number one, Saul put himself before God. Let's make an effort in our lives to make sure that we don't learn or we don't do the same mistakes that Paul did and put ourselves before God, but rather let's put God before our own. Number two, Saul resorted to the very thing he detested. When it's times of trouble, when times get tough, don't go back to the old, but stand on the word of God that says that you're a new creation, that you've been crucified to the flesh. You are no longer in bondage to sin, but you are now made free through the Son of God. Number three tonight, Saul disguised himself. As we go out, let's be lights that cannot be hidden. Cities upon a hill that can be seen by all, so that God's glory might shine through us. And finally tonight, let's not put men for guidance, but rather, let's look to God for our guidance. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Praise God, praise God.